Come to verses 14 to 17 this evening. We arrive at a new theme in this wonderful chapter. It's one of the most precious themes in the whole Bible, this fact that Christians are children of God. It's the first time in the book of Romans this theme is mentioned. It's only now, in this eighth chapter, that Paul addresses this issue of adoption. But in each verse this evening, adoption language comes thick and heavy. So here's a theme that hasn't turned up anywhere yet in Romans, and it's now mentioned in every verse of this little mini-unit. It's clearly the new focus in these verses. It's something we need to see, we need to savor as part of our salvation. What Paul's doing, he's telling us something wonderful about the Christian life. He's speaking about who Christians are, what their relationship with God is like. This great truth that we are children of God, sons and daughters of the King. If you're not yet a Christian this evening, you should know this is one of the greatest things you're missing. This is what you're despising, and yet still you're breathing and you're here. And by the grace of God, this is what's offered to you in the gospel. And Christians this evening, this is a truth, this wonderful truth that we need to return to over and over again. Three things to consider as children of God. Firstly, the intimate blessing of adoption. This intimate blessing of adoption. It's important to see the context here in these verses. Paul has just been speaking of life in the Spirit. We saw that last week. What it means to be in the Spirit and having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. In those verses immediately before our passage this evening, he's been speaking about living in the Spirit, demonstrating that it's very practical, very costly, even a very painful thing. He's just been speaking in verse 13 about putting sin to death. And verse 14, our opening verse this evening, it follows on that train of thought and develops it a little bit when it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." In other words, if the Holy Spirit is leading you to kill our sin, then you are children of God. In the context, that's the leading referred to in verse 14. Paul isn't speaking about how the Spirit leads you to go to one school over the other or to choose one career over the other. That's not what he's speaking about here. Rather, he's saying that if the Holy Spirit is leading you to put sin to death in your life, well, that's an evidence that you're a child of God. In essence, what this means is that those who are in God's family, they begin to act like God's family. They're acting like God's family. If you like, they begin to take on the family likeness. Surely we can all think of some people who, when they say something or they have a certain mannerism, and they're acting exactly like one of their parents. It's just their father looking right back at you. You're exactly like your father, we might say. A chip off the old block, we say. And the same should hold true in the life of the believer. Once saved, they will develop their father's likeness. The Spirit is living in them. If you like, they have a new DNA within them. And in every true believer, they will slowly become changed more and more after their Father's likeness, because they're children of God. It's a wonderful thing. This fact that we're children of God, it's a great blessing, friends. As verse 15 makes clear, we haven't received the spirit of slavery, We're not relating to God in a slavish kind of way. That's not who we are. Rather, we've received the spirit of adoption. Having been born outside the family of God, by his love and mercy, he's wonderfully brought us into this family. And we've been instantly given all the benefits, all the privileges associated with it. It's one of the gospel's highest privileges. It's one of the best bits of being a Christian. We are children of God. A Christian is someone who has God as his or her father. That's one of the simplest definitions of a Christian. Someone who has God as their father. Now, Paul speaks of how intimate this all is at the end of verse 15 when he says, "We have received this spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." On this verse, the preacher Derek Thomas tells the story of how he was leading a Christian tour group walking down the streets of Jerusalem. They were heading in the direction of the Wailing Wall, and just in front of them was a Jewish man and his little son, who was maybe 5 or 6 years of age. And they were late, or at least the father was walking very quickly, and the little boy was taking a few steps and then skipping to try and keep up with his father. And he kept saying over and over and over, "Abba, Abba, Abba, Abba." Before then, the father turned back to him, bent down, picked him up, and carried him. You see, this word Abba, it's how little boys refer to their father in Hebrew. Maybe you knew that. Derek Thomas says that he knew that. He knew that in his head, but it was only when he saw this little boy referring to his father as Abba that it was as if a light went on in his mind. Here it is, in our times of distress and need, because of this adoption, because we're children, we can draw near to God with the same sense of intimacy as this little boy here. This is the way Jesus spoke to his Father, of course. Always in all of his prayers, Abba, Father. Always, that is with one exception. That prayer on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't able on that occasion to say, my Father. And that was so that you and I could be brought in, adopted as sons and daughters, so that you and I could be children of God. So that we could say, Abba, Father. So we should be giving thanks this evening for this wonderfully intimate blessing of adoption. The intimate blessing of adoption. That was verses 14 and 15. Looking at verse 16 now, the inward blessing of assurance. The inward blessing of assurance. In verse 16, Paul deals now with the question of actually knowing whether you are a child of God or not. This issue of having inward assurance that you're a child of God. These things, they sound wonderful. But how can we know they're true? How can we know that we have been adopted as God's children? Well, Paul has already said a little bit about that in verse 14 when he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. He's effectively saying, you know, one of the ways that you can know if you're a child of God or not is whether the Spirit is leading you to grow in the family likeness. He says that's one of the ways. But in verse 16, Paul really tackles this issue of assurance head on. Listen to what he says, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit witnesses, He Himself witnesses, along with our spirit, that we are truly children of God. Now, how does this happen? Well, I want to put to you this evening, friends, that this inward testimony of the Holy Spirit, it's something very closely linked to the previous verse. In verse 15, we just considered it. It's by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. That word cry that Paul uses there, it's a very specific word. Not a word that's used a lot in the New Testament, but it is used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cried to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Abba. In other words, it's when we're in the depths. It's when we're in the darkness. It's when we're at our wit's end and all we can do is cry, Father. That's the witness of the Spirit inside us. When you're conscious, there's no one else you can turn to except the one who is your Father in heaven. It's in that point, in the deepest, darkest valley, it's then you have the witness of the Spirit with your spirit that you're a child of God. And the Holy Spirit who indwells you witnesses with your spirit, saying he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, he'll never abandon you, he'll never deny you. You're mine, says the Spirit. It's a wonderful blessing, this inward blessing of assurance. And if in your darkest moments you have turned to God and spoken to him almost instinctively as a child to a father, you should know that that's one of the ways, that's the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. You're a child of God. And because it's such a blessing, you should also know that that Satan would love to deprive you of it. He wants to pull you down. He wants to cause you to doubt your salvation. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation. He loves nothing more than to come alongside you, accusing you, making you think that you're not really born again. See here, the Holy Spirit, who comes along not just beside you, but he dwells within you. And as the Bible says, he who is in you is stronger than he who is in the world. And so in the very way you turn to God in prayer, the very way you speak to him, there's this confirmation of this wonderful truth that he has adopted you into his family. Listen to the experience of Hudson Taylor. James Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the late 1800s, spending over 50 years on the mission field. In 1869, at the age of 37, though, Hudson Taylor felt as though he was losing a battle. He was involved in this losing battle. He saw that he hated sin, but he felt as if he was losing to sin all the time, that he was making no progress. He was struggling against it, but he was falling close to despair in the midst of the struggle. But through it all, he says, there was a ray of light, a comfort. He describes it in these words. I felt I was a child of God because his spirit in my heart would cry in spite of all, Abba, Father. His spirit in my heart would cry in spite of all, Abba, Father. That's the inward blessing of assurance. But maybe you're here this evening, and you know nothing of this assurance. You would long for it. It's something you desperately want. What should you do? Well, first thing, you talk to God about it. You talk to God about it. You ask him for this assurance. Tell him all about it. Ask that he would confirm to you your adoption as his child. Let your prayer be the prayer of the man in Mark 9, when he said to Jesus, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Say to God, "I want very much, God, to be your child, for you to be my father." That's a perfectly acceptable way to pray. Ask for the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son, to intercede in your behalf. Ask that he would stand before the Father as the firstborn among many brothers. And all the while, understand, you might have to wait a while for this real assurance. The Westminster Confession of Faith says of assurance, "A true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it." You might have to wait a long time. There might be many difficulties before you know this assurance. But however long you're waiting, remember, at the end of the day, it's not assurance that gets you into heaven. It's not assurance that gets you into heaven. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that gets you into heaven. The inward blessing of assurance. The Puritan Thomas Brooks says, "Assurance is sweet, yes, but Christ is more sweet. Assurance is lovely, yes, but Christ is altogether lovely. Assurance is precious, but Christ is more precious. Therefore, let your eye and heart be fixed upon Christ, and then assurance will bed and board with thee." The inward blessing of assurance. Thirdly, the inevitable blessing of assets. The inevitable blessing of assets, verse 17. I wonder if you've ever wished you had a different family. Maybe you've daydreamed about what it might be like to have rich parents standing in line to receive wonderful, wonderful riches. But in the family of God, friends, you are in line to receive something far, far better than silver or gold. Look at verse 17. "If we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Two great truths in this little verse. One, we're going to receive a great inheritance. The other, we're going to have to suffer in order to receive it. We're going to have to suffer in order to receive it. First, the inheritance. What's the inheritance promised here? Notice Paul's words very carefully. We are heirs of God. We're heirs of God. In other words, God himself is the inheritance. Might seem a strange concept, but to appreciate it, we need to think of a key event in the Old Testament. When Israel conquered the land of Canaan, they were divided up into their various tribes, and the land was allocated to all the tribes, but when it came to the tribe of Levi, they didn't get any land. They didn't get any land because, to quote Joshua 13, "The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them." God was their inheritance. The Psalms speak of this a number of times. "The Lord is my portion," Psalm 73. This is our inheritance, the Lord himself. Speaking of, though we might not have material possessions worth speaking of, we have God. We have God. And that's more than enough. God is our portion. We've been made for fellowship with God. One day we'll be with him. He'll dwell with us. It's a glorious inheritance. But first, we need to suffer. And that's what the very end of verse 17 is about. Our inheritance is conditional upon our suffering. No pain, no gain. No cross, no crown. No suffering, no inheritance. That's the way it is. Jesus said it, Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Or Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There must be suffering. And if you think about it, friends, it's suffering that actually sets our minds more on the inheritance. If things were always easy here on earth, if it was a breeze through life, our fallen hearts would just fall deeper and deeper in love with this world and the comforts of this world and the delights of this world, and we wouldn't be thinking at all of our heavenly inheritance. Martin Luther had a friend, Philip Melanchthon, who put it this way: where there are no cares, there will generally be no prayers. I think that puts it very well. Where there are no cares, there will generally be no prayers. Suffering, trials, hardships, they drive us more and more to depend on God. They purify the dross out of our lives. They produce perseverance, the Bible says, character, hope. They strip us of pride and self. They keep us from loving this world. And they fix our hopes on another world. So we're in line for a wonderful inheritance, but first we need to suffer. And as children of God, friends, there is no other way. There's no other way. Listen to the way John Newton put it, the converted slave trader. Suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a large estate, and his carriage should break down a mile before he gets to the city, forcing him to walk the rest of the way. So a mile short of New York, he had to walk the rest of the way to get his the great estate. What a fool we should think him if we saw him wringing his hands, blubbering the remaining mile, "My carriage is broken. My carriage is broken." Friends, we're children of God, children of the King. Your carriage might be broken, but keep going, because there's a rich inheritance. There's eternal glory just ahead. If we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen.